We're so grateful to have you here. 29 years. You know, we just came from a neat interview with Channel 8, so we'll be on television tonight at the 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. You guys got one of those news that you shouldn't be there. Yes, ma'am. Oh, all right. Okay. Tell us when that's going to be on. Find out, Diane, will you? Yeah, they would. All right. Now, that's bad news. They want to hear you sing again. I want to preach. You know, girl came up all again and said, "Oh, I'm so glad to be here." And I said, "Well, I am too." Went right to Jerome, right to Booker. I didn't get nothing. Hey, she said, "Who are you?" Anyway, the fellow from the Tulsa World newspaper is going to be here right after I speak, and we'll have an interview right here together. I'm just saying that because it's so nice to get publicity, advertising in the local community. This is 29 years, brothers and sisters. And 29. They said to us a while ago on Channel 8, "Did you intend it to last this long?" And we said, "We really didn't. We just had one." You know, grinning and all of that stuff 29 years ago. And never knew that from the 90 days we took to put that one on, that 29 years later we'd still be going strong. And I told them, we don't really make any big effort to draw a great crowd. We just try real hard to put on a program that people need. I believe that people act in Tulsa the way they want to act at home. And I'm not saying that to put down home. It's just that we want to get together and turn it loose. We are tired of our inhibitions, and we want to shake loose and be something and enjoy the Heavenly Father. It is very personal to me that we activated the Oreo cookie this morning. Years ago, Booker and Jerome and I, and what a neat story it was, were my song leaders at Garnett, and they affectionately dubbed us the Oreo cookie. We always had two black song leaders and this white dude in the middle here, you know. Now he's a white aging dude. Do not say amen at the wrong time in this sermon. They came from South Africa and said, boy, we got to have you over here. In the days of apartheid, we went down to White's Only Beach. We just went there. Booker and Jerome and I sang on street corners, and people said, "Who are you?" The police came. "Why are you putting blacks and whites in the same house? And what are you doing down on a White's Only Beach?" We just grinned and said, "We're family of God, and we just love each other, you know. These are my song leaders." Remember that, Booker? "Would you like to hear them sing?" And the policeman said, "Well, yeah, okay." And we started singing on the beach and drew a crowd, and it was just a wonderful thing. We have every right to believe that you have come from all the places that you're from because something happens here. They always ask us what it is. And in some cases, we can define it. In other cases, we cannot define it, but people are looking for somebody to give them a little encouragement. Somebody to convince them of what we can do. They look to us for a fire. We must always kindle a fire. You come into the bonfire when you come to Tulsa. There's nothing special about Tulsa. It just happens to be that God has given us this place for the family of God to come together from literally all over the world. And we have been honored, so deeply honored to be here and to fill this place. And when I was putting it on, I've been called out of retirement now twice. A lot of people say, "You're really retired? You didn't retire." Come on, retirement doesn't mean quit. Only to some people it means, to mine, my definition of retirement is quitting doing what you don't like and don't do well, and starting to do what you do like and you do well. And so I preach more now than I ever did in my life. But I've been called out of retirement twice. We were without a preacher before. Wade Hodges is the relatively new preacher. 30 years old, 1 year at Garnett, and so he's standing in my shadow watching the workshop being put on here, and then I can stand in his as we move on. But you come here because
off on, all right. I hope this means I can take this thing out of my ear. I've been wanting to scratch my ear a whole lot. Anyway, you're here for that reason. And when they asked me to direct this time, we thought, this is, by name and by definition, this is the international soul-winning, I'll use that in one word, all right, workshop. And that describes what it is we're trying to do here. Number one, it's international. Our people are deathly in need of learning a world vision.
We get so excited about our own little congregation till we forget all the others. And so excited about our little brand in the restoration movement until we forget that God has a worldwide people. And we need an international view. We need to learn that as long as there's one nation without the gospel, or one village, or one road without the gospel of Christ, we still have a job to do. And so we came up with a theme this year of that the world may believe. Oh, it's the prayer of Jesus in John 17. When he prayed, "Oh, Father, I want them all to be one in order that the world may believe that you did send me." The world isn't going to be one to Jesus unless we get over some of the sidetracking that we have had in our churches, and unless we get over some of the issues that we have allowed to divide us that never should have divided us in the first place. We must learn to stand together. So I thought, when I'm planning the workshop, I can put me on it anywhere I want to, all right? So I decided, okay, we'll do 3 daytime keynotes, and I'll start it off because I want to, because the passion is in my heart, and also to kind of make you aware of what has been planned and prayed over. I owe thanks to so many people, MRN especially, Missions Resources Network, and my own son, Alan Phillips, who's their associate director, and Wade Hodges, and so many others from so many places that have helped us bring together these speakers for this time. But I thought, I want to speak to you first of all on now is the time. I really believe now is the time. And I think we could do that every year. I think we could look upon it as, okay, it's Tulsa time. And it's time for the workshop, and we'll all get together, and we'll all get fired up. We will make decisions. You know, it's easy to get excited here. That's not the hard part. The hard part and the must part is you must go home with the enthusiasm and the decisions that you made while you were here. This thing is worthless if we do not do that. Can you please understand that? Please do not come to Tulsa as a spectator. Come to learn, come open to be changed. And you know, we talk about Rick Atchley or Jim McGuigan, who are preceding us in the pavilion here this morning, are going to change your life. They cannot change your life, but you can by listening to them. Nobody can change any life except their own. And you can't change your own church, but you can change you. And with the help of God, you see, one drop leads to an ocean. And that's what we can do, you know. And we need a little kindling wood, as the Baptist preacher Vance Havner used to say. You can't strike all these matches and light a big old backlog. It isn't going anywhere. We need some people to be little pieces of flammable kindling wood. And if you get enough of those started, you can start a forest fire. That's what we're doing in this audience. We're looking for kindling wood. Who will be kindling wood for Jesus Christ? So I'm thinking, now is the time. And there are a lot of things that are going on in our world that indicate now is the time. We'll talk about a few of those. And I'm going to ask you to listen carefully. I have no axes to grind. Some of the things I say, as we always do in Tulsa, may be a little controversial. I've never known a single truth of God that wasn't controversial. But it's not intended that we bring any attention to any personal acts by any speaker, but to the fact that we've got to think, ladies and gentlemen, truth has nothing to be afraid of. So we don't want to ever back off from a study and a new look at what the Bible says. We always want to point you to Jesus. We always want to point you to the Word of God, which will judge us when we stand before God in the last day. So I'm thinking now is the time. By some of the things we'll talk about, I think the times are unique. I believe the times are unique for really doing something in your local churches and in our world for Jesus Christ. I want to begin reading here from Matthew chapter 20. And I want to, my goodness, I put 16 verses down, and I guess I'm going to read them. I didn't want to think I'd read that many. Maybe I'll stop sooner, because I don't want to read all the time. I want to talk a little bit. So let's get to Matthew chapter 20. That's on page 870 if you've got the right Bible, all right? Okay. Anyway, Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "The kingdom of heaven." Rick Atchley, bless his heart, and that marvelous sermon he just gave. "But the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Again, about the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the market doing nothing. And he told them, 'You also go and work.'" Now, we're reading the plan of salvation in a single verse. "Go work today in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever's right." And so they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. He went out, still found others standing, and asked them, "Why are you still standing here all day doing nothing?" Because no one has hired us, they answered. And he said, you also must go work in my vineyard. When evening came, the 11th hour, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on down to the first. That's enough of the reading for there and that marvelous parable of God. And he's talking about that's what our job is. Our job is to go out into the world and call people to go to work. Today, Matthew 21 adds the word today. In my vineyard, you know. And that's what we're supposed to go indicates action. And in my vineyard indicates place. And again, I recall attention to Rick's message because it doesn't just mean go become a member of the church. He did such a great job of showing people how we can be so active in church but so inactive in the kingdom of God, which doesn't mean we're going to start this controversy. People always thought the church and the kingdom were the same. Well, they are, except there's a longer extended meaning in kingdom, and it means rule. And you can be in the church 40, 50 years and never accept the rule of God. And Jesus is saying what you really need to do is to get out here and go to work in my vineyard and do that today. So it's a plan of salvation in a single day. That's our job, hiring. Don't ever lose sight, ladies and gentlemen, of what the job of the church is. If you look at your bulletin, if you look at your budget, you can find what the church is doing. But I'm asking you to look in the Word of God to find out what it is we're supposed to be and what it is we're supposed to be doing. And we are workers for God, and we're under His rule and in His kingdom and in His church. And our job is to enlarge the borders of the kingdom, both in earth and in heaven. Our job is saving the lost. Jesus left heaven for a single purpose. Luke 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm reminded of that lady in London, England. People go through the Westminster Abbey, possibly one of the greatest known religious edifices in the world. And they love to tell you there, and this marble came from Africa, and these stained glass windows from China, and these pews, and the heads of state from nations sat here and there for the coronation of King so-and-so and King so-and-so, you know. And that guide is leading them all through this chapel, and one little lady said, yes, but has there been anyone saved here lately? That, ladies and gentlemen, is the job of the church. Has anybody been saved here lately? And you need to realize, preachers, when you stand in your congregation, you've got all kinds of things to do in today's world. You've got a budget to present and all sorts of other things. I think you ought to think carefully about the forum you have on Sunday morning. Because there are a lot of classes and other ways we can do a lot of things. And I'm not against presenting the budget on a Sunday morning. But you please realize, elders of the Lord's church, please realize that in your audience of 500, there are at least, by just judgment, okay, we don't know anybody's heart, but it would be safe to say that 10% at least of your audience may well be lost. And if that's the last sermon they are hearing, they're going to stand before Jesus, and all you did was present the budget or give them some little lesson to help them be a better person the next day. We've got to tell some way, somehow, in every situation, sinners how to be saved and come to Jesus Christ. That's just the most important thing in the world. Charles, thank you. Charles Brown. Not the Charlie Brown of the comics, by the way. Charles Brown was giving a lecture. Many of you may remember that Yale and Harvard were our religious schools in the American heritage many years ago. A lot of things have changed in America. But they always had a great man of God come stand in their pulpit, Yale University, and give the Yale lectures on preaching as it ought to be. And Charles Brown, that time, almost 100 years ago, was preaching, giving this series that year, and he said, how differently I would have preached in my home congregation had I known. He said it was Easter Sunday in the San Francisco area, 1906. He said all the women were out in their finery and coiffures, and the men were there, and the beautiful cars out there. It was a marvelous service, and the choir did well, and I got up and waxed elephants in my sermon, and I preached on this and that, and we thought it was a great day. He said how differently if I had it to do all over again. How differently I would have preached if I had only known I was looking into the faces of people that would see Jesus before they heard another sermon. For the great San Francisco earthquake, with its ensuing fires, with 6,000 deaths happened right there. And the last thing you did was present the budget of the local church or preach some little thing. You got to think about this. We must realize with every person we see, we must realize with every business meeting of the church, We must realize with every elders meeting and preachers, every time you stand in the pulpit, somebody needs to hear they are lost and Jesus saves and loves them and wants them to go to heaven. I believe we're living in the age when now is the time for us to redo these things. I believe also that time is running out. This is the 29th year of the International Soul Winning Workshop. Maybe many of you who were here on that March weekend in 1976 may not remember that in the Tulsa World, not on front page, but somewhere over in the back among the hernia and hemorrhoid and eczema ads, there was a little news column that read, "World population comes, to 4 billion. 29 short years ago. Now the workshop's been going, boy. How good have we done? How great have we done? And we look at that and say, oh man, it's continued for 29 years. What a marvelous heritage. And it is. But when you look at what our job was, 4 billion people, and now we've got 6.5 billion people in the world. The one word for how we're doing is poorly. Somebody said it's like chasing a jet aircraft on a bicycle. You're both going in the same direction, but that's where the similarity ends. We are not doing the job well, and we've got to keep going. If your church is 100, go for 101. If it's 500, go for 501. If it's 1,000, if it's 10,000, go for 10,001. And keep this thing going. Satan's imps that came to Jesus. You've heard this little old story years ago. Three imps came to Satan, and he said, I'm going to send you to earth to do my cause. I want everybody lost. I don't want anybody saved. And the first imp said, my plan is to tell them there's no God. And Satan says, they're not going to believe that. The second one said, I'll tell them there's no hell. And there's even a religion that believes there's no hell. And Satan says, that's not going to work. And the third imp said, I'll tell them there's no hurry. And he got the job. And he's still active in business. God help us, he's still active in churches, in leaders' meetings, in sermons. There's no hurry, and the urgency is lost. I'm pleading that now is the time because of the things around us. I'm pleading that now is the time for the church to recapture the urgency of now and saving people before they stand before God lost. My phone rang. This is a very real illustration to me. It's not in my sermon at all. This happened to me last weekend in Riverside, California. But years ago, my phone rang. The secretary said in that multi-staff office, Marvin, you better take this call. And I said, hello. And he said to me, just the same words he said to her, does your church accept people with AIDS? I said, let me give you a straight answer right off. Yes, now let's talk. And we began to talk about what happened. He drifted into a sinful lifestyle and got himself wrong with God and lost. He got back right with God, married, had a child, trying to live right, trying to go, trying to do, you know. And I said to him after we talked, well, God bless you, brother. We want to help everybody. There's no people too far gone. Jesus loves everybody. I said, when are you moving here? And he said back to me, oh, Marvin, I'm not moving there. I just needed to hear that somebody would have me. And I want you to know in your congregation, there are people wondering, will they have me? If I walk in my dirty clothes, which is the only ones I have, and my shoes without socks, if I wear bib overalls and no shirt, if my hair is too long, if there's earrings in my ears, and if I have one through my tongue or wherever, what are they going to do to me? And the church has got to realize, I tell you what, Jesus will clean them. Our job's to catch them, all right? You're fishers of men. You catch them, He'll clean them. Let's so live, churches and individual members. This is where you can do it yourself. You can't sit there and say, oh, well, I hope my church does better at this. You do it better. Get in your minds that when you come in and sit down in that spectator position, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. Get your eyes going. Get your prayer going. Lord, lead me to some soul today. You find the people. You say to somebody, how are you? Really look in their eyes and see the vacuum, orphan Annie vacuum in the eyes of a lot of these people. And see them put their head down. Things are not going well. And you realize you are needed to lead people to Jesus Christ. And that's what it is all about. And time is running out. Opportunity is fleeting. The Bible tells us in John 9 and verse 4 in the words of Jesus, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, because night's coming when no man can work. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 16 and 17, the Bible says that we ought to redeem, buy back the time, because the days are evil. Opportunity is a whole lot alike. And we are in the church about our plans to, well, we're going to reach them someday. I remember hearing about a guy that had an owl. An owl, flying owl. And in the days of the cockfighting, we've had that issue around Oklahoma. And they were all interested in their roosters that could fight. He said, I got an owl that can beat any of them. So they had, you know, they would get bets, and they put the owl and the rooster in the pit together, you know. And the old owl just stood there blinking. And the rooster walked around the owl, and he pecked him on the forehead, and blood ran down across his left eye. And somebody said, get him to fight. And they said to them, the owners of the owl said, he's thinking about it. And the rooster kept going, and he pecked him over the head, and a trickle of blood ran down over the right eye. And the guy said, get your owl to fight. And he said, he's thinking about it. And the third time, the rooster came in, pecked him right between the eyes, and he fell dead. And I'm going to tell you, that owl died thinking about it. There are too many churches that are going to die thinking about it. And we've got to translate our plans. We got to translate this enthusiasm that is so easy to muster in the Tulsa workshop back at home, where we get our owls to fight, our roosters to fight, and our members to work on saving the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many churches today have not grasped the urgency, and there is no passion and evangelistic fire, and we get lost in issues, and it's time. I'm telling you, now is the time. Would you say with me, now is the time? Now, let's say it again. Now is the time. Now is the time. Let's all understand that now is the time for the church this weekend to make some decision about that and make some difference in our world. Well, the urgency of time. It cost Israel 40 years. You remember that? In Numbers 13. And I'm going to talk on that in the sermon that I've got to give for Rubel Shelley. One of their elders died, if you do not know that, in Nashville. And Rubel will not get to be here. And that's a big loss for this workshop. We will cancel Friday morning at 10, where he was to speak. Got a good heavy lineup. I will take the one at 4, and I want to talk to you on churches wanted, churches with a different spirit. And we're going to talk more about Caleb. When God's people were told, hey, go over into the promised land and see the land that God said, I am giving you. Why are we having so much trouble getting what God is giving? And Caleb and Joshua, the only two that had the right attitude. So the urgency of time. God was so displeased with them, saying, well, the obstacles are big, and it costs them 40 years. I am tired of churches being cost 40 years and a generation to die out because some elder or some preacher or somebody stood in the way of the church being something and breaking out of the mold of these petty little issues that we get in and this standard, stale, stagnant way of doing church. It's time, I'm saying, for us to break out and be the people of God and lose those inhibitions and make the decisions to win a lost world for Jesus Christ. Now's the time. I happened rather accidentally to be on the plane one time with our brother Klein Payden, the former director of the Sunset School of Preaching. And we were talking about Matthew chapter 20. And we were reading this. And God said to the servants, go out and find people. And they came back in and the people made excuses. He said, send other servants. And Klein said to me, Marvin, how do you think we are doing in world evangelism? And the word poorly came to mind. He said, do you think God may have to send other servants out? It just cut into my heart. Because if we're not going to do it, as Mordecai in the book of Esther said to Esther, hey, if you don't rise up and do what you should, God will raise up another one. But don't think that you're going to get away from the will of God. And so, do we think because we sing a cappella? Do we think because we don't do or don't have a praise team, do or don't raise our hands or sing or clap our hands to the Lord? Do you think that we've got theology on so straight that God can't raise up somebody else beside us? We have fought and divided one against the other so long, our God could well a long time ago have given us up and raised out of stones other children to do the job that God wanted done on the earth. It's urgency. Time is of the essence. I believe timing. You know, when you think about timing, the Berlin Wall. We remember the Berlin Wall. Happened so long ago. In this fast-changing world, it happened so long ago that we forget. But the Berlin Wall that separated after World War II between East and West Germany. It was a wall that was 26 miles in length. It was from 12 to 15 feet high. And it was encircled with barbed wire, an electric fence, and guard dogs, and guard people, and mines. And people jumped over and tried to escape into freedom. And 170 of them died. The wall was built in 1961 and came down in 1990, just four 14 years ago. But as it came down, do you remember in history? Some of you remember because you heard it like I did over the airwaves, where the people of Germany were saying, "We are all Germans. We are all one people. We're not going to be divided anymore." Somebody had to stand up and make a decision. Somebody had to be that one to stand on the wall and begin knocking those rocks down. And the entire wall came down. And on my way to church, I'm thinking, when in the plan of God is the church of Jesus Christ going to do the same thing? My Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 said, "Listen, I broke down the middle wall of partition, of hostility between you, that you all may be reconciled as one body in Jesus Christ." That's what the church is all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we've been given the ministry. We've been given the message of reconciliation. And that's what we're all about. May the church realize that that's our job, as long as somebody isn't right. Now, I got to tell you the end. No, it isn't the end yet of the story about the guy that AIDS. Now, he only had HIV positive. He has since, I just learned in this last weekend, he has since developed full-blown AIDS. His marriage is gone. His daughter is gone from him. And his mom and dad said to me with pleading eyes and hearts, "Marvin, can you do anything?" Well, I'm the guy that said we would love you and take you so many years ago. And I said, as we must say, I said, we are not going to let Satan win. We got to do that with lost brothers and sisters. You say, "I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and so I've folded my hands and it's time for them to come back." It may be their time, but you're not them. You're you. And God said to the shepherd, "You go out and search until you find it." The prodigal son ought to come home. Our fallen ought to come home. But most of them are not coming until we show the efforts that a shepherd has shown. So let's say with every... I said, "Listen, I'm in Tulsa. This guy lives in Los Angeles, California. I'm going to write him." I've already done that. And I put a guy, a preacher on the staff in the church out there on this guy. I said, "Listen, you don't give him up. We have a lovely brother in Tulsa, and he may be in this audience, and I won't tell his name, but he's having a lot of trouble." And I went to him, you know, and he didn't answer the door. I phoned him, and he wouldn't return my calls, though the message was left. I emailed him, and he wouldn't answer my email. And finally, I thought, I got to tell you, we're not going to give up. See, at that point, we can say, "Hey, I've tried and I've tried," and he ain't responded. I finally wrote him an email. I said, "Listen, you're not coming to the door. You're not answering my phone calls. You're not answering my emails. I'm coming to see you, and if you don't come to the door, I'm kicking it in. We're going to talk," I said. I got an email straight back. He said, "Well, we need a new door anyway." And we met, you know, and had a great visit together, you know, and now things are better. It's time for us to begin to do this. There was another infamous wall in Churches of Christ that many of us don't even know anything about because it's too long ago. But in 1906, there was the official split between what we know today as Christian churches and Churches of Christ. It was a horrible wall, and that happened because we believed different things on opinion issues. And we have stayed apart, and lots of people have made efforts for us to say, "Listen, we don't all have to practice alike. I don't have to worship in a place where I have a conscience against what's being done there." But that really has nothing to do with having fellowship with born-again believers, like the Bible says. Everybody born of God, according to the Scripture, is in the family of God. You're going to see... in this workshop, you're going to see an awful lot of reconciliation done. I was so honored, so personally honored, for Booker and Jerome to lead a song here. And Booker went off with a group that we knew first as the Crossroads Movement. And then we knew them as the Boston. And now more late, the term they like is International Church of Christ. And they developed some ideas of which many of them have repented. If you're up on the Christian Chronicle and what's happening, you will know that across the world there's been a repentance of the arrogance and the controlling and the exclusiveness of the leaders in many of that body. And they're saying back, "Please forgive us. Please restore." Ladies and gentlemen, it is time to say, "Come on home and let's come to you." We're not trying to win any personal battle. We're trying to unite the family of God. Do you realize that in 2 years from this date, we will come up on the 100-year I started to say celebration, but it isn't a celebration. Anniversary of the division between us. There have been the restoration forums. There is a magazine that I'm privileged to write for called One Body. Its editor, Victor Knowles, is in this audience and a speaker here. Their president of the North American Christian Convention, Alan Dunbar, is on this program. I'm so thankful. Last night I introduced Jerome again. This is the first time in like 18 years Jerome and Booker and I have worked together. And their preacher, who's such a neat, wonderful young man, Maurice Hooks. You want to hear? He's got arms like legs, I'm telling you. And he's one of them crazy fools that gave up $650,000 a year to come preach. And an elder over there said, we don't pay him that much. And I was already asking for the job. But anyway, he's on the program. And I'm so thankful that we have them and others and Jerome last night and up here today. And what we're trying to do is to be the people of God. It's time. It's time to rise above this. Now, the critics will continue to criticize. Let me tell you that. Let me tell you, number one, that you are judged by your attitude toward them. We must not get this bitter attitude that we're no better than them. If we say, oh, well, those dead churches, those blank, blank. I've stopped doing that. Those are my beloved brethren. If they disagree with me, if they disagree with issues, then you know, so be it. Did you know a certain amount of difference has to happen because we're human? Let me tell you something. I wrote an article recently in the One Body. I thought it'd be better if I just bring this up here. This little book is called Churches of Christ in the United States. Where is that? Where is that key? On about page 15, I think it is. Mac Lynn, who put this one out, has said, yeah, here it is. In previous ones, he listed the difference. We always say to denominations, leave your man-made doctrines and come unite with us. And the question is, which one of us? Because there were more 26 different kinds of churches of Christ. Now, he's been more charitable in this edition. On page 15 in this little booklet, Statistical Tables, he lists 8 general categories of churches of Christ. But now, I tell you this, by lumping them all together and getting 8 smaller divisions, these people really have walls between each other. Many of them do not consider people in the other religion as even saved. They will not have anything to do with them. They will boycott workshops like this. They will boycott Christian lectureships like Oklahoma Christian, where recently I am embarrassed to say that a petition went around urging people not to come for the likes of the people that are on this workshop. We're going to be there. I say again, truth has nothing to be afraid of. We need each other. We need to listen to each other. And truth doesn't have anything to be afraid of. I did something. I took about a year one time in sort of saying, guy, I don't want to fuss anymore over. I want to stand for Jesus. Where He wants me to stand, I want to stand. But I don't want to argue anymore over things not essential to salvation. In my year study, I came up with a list of 6. Reubel Shelley says, mine's easier and more scriptural than yours. I have a list of 7 because mine's Bible. Ephesians 4:4, 5, and 6. One body, one spirit, you know, that one. But I came to this conclusion. Where does the Bible say, if you disagree with this, you are lost? And I came up with these 6. The being of God, the lordship of Jesus, the inspiration and authority of Scripture, the importance and the grandeur and glory of the church, the new birth, the scriptural new birth. And the 6th one would have to be, and it would take a long time to come to why this one is there, but the 6th one would have to be genuine commitment to the will and the way and the word of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you that to say this. I went back, having realized that, and looked at these 8. Here are the 8 different strong divisions in churches of Christ. And Booker, we could add to this one the International Church of Christ, and we could add our brothers and sisters in the Independent Christian Church and say, okay, how do they stand? How do the mainstream? That's us. We're the mainstream. I don't know where we're streaming to, but we're streaming. And then there's the non-institutional and the non-class and the one cup and the mutual edification and the premillennial and then others, all right? And we could add to them the instrumental churches of Christ and the international churches of Christ. And I ask myself this question. How do each of these groups stand on the essential items, at least the list I came up with, at least the list Reubel had from Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Now watch this. Every single one of us stand solidly united on the 6 essentials and the 7 ones of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, can I ask you a question? Why are we so strongly united on every one of those salvation issues, and why are we so divided? And it's got to be. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just got to be that we are united on what's taught and we are divided on what's deducted. And deduction is a human experience. Now, for example, the Bible teaches that we take communion. And the real reason we take it is because of two words that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The big words are, "Do it." You don't have any option about that. The Lord is saying, "Do it." Now, I wish I could tell you why He did it. Because you've had a bad week and the Lord is still saying, "Do it. If you feel 1,000 miles from me." Because it's going to do you good. It's going to refocus you in. But now the deduction is, it's got to be on Sunday. It's got to be every Sunday, and it's got to be only on Sunday. And we've got one verse of an example of them taking it on Sunday or Saturday night or whenever it was in the Jewish calendar. And those are deductions. They may be good deductions, but ladies and gentlemen, can you hear me? Deduction has no place on the shelf with the essentials to salvation. And I'm not fussing anymore over things that are deducted in matters of opinion. You may sincerely want to be different. There may always need to be a cappella churches, non-instrumental. There may always need to be thee. You may be safer and more comfortable in one of those. But the important thing rising above all of that is that we recognize each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Who's been born in the family of God has got to be treated like a brother and sister in the family. Well, where are we? Where are we? The ICOC wall, and I've talked enough about that one. Here's some historic signs that tell us the marvel of today. We could talk about 9/11. 9/11 has changed our world forever. And it has made us into a world that is more receptive. Not more receptive to whether or not you use instrumental music, but more receptive to where do we go if we die. What happened to those 3,000 people that died in the World Trade Centers, you know? And we've got 9/11, and we've got gay marriage coming up. It's an opportunity to just simply stand, and in a loving way, not to fight as Victorian principles against, "Oh my, we're ashamed of it." Just preach lovingly the Word of God. Now, we love homosexuals. We love people in the gay marriage, but we're going to teach them what the Word of the Lord says. Somebody said, "I read my Bible about a God of love." But the question is, how does a God of love feel about homosexuality? How does a God of love feel about these things? And we need to lovingly preach that. We've got a great opportunity to do that today. The Passion of Christ. I had a young teenage boy say to me recently, "Any preacher that has not seen the movie, The Passion of Christ, is behind the times." Now, that's a judgment call, but I want to say to you, I agree with that 100%. I get on an airplane, like last weekend, and I sit down, and the guy says, "Who are you? What do you do? Where are you going?" And then comes, "Have you seen the movie?" Now, grab this. What movie? I saw The Beatles. I saw Strange Encounters with a Third Kind, or, you know, whatever you saw. I don't know what they all are. But people are seeing the movie. And what he's tried to do, as human as Mel Gibson is, he has tried to show you in screen where you can see it, what you read in the Word of God. And it is such a great opportunity. I know churches that took Riverside, where I was last week, took 300 people to see it. I know a church that I was with the week before, they rented the whole theater and got up and preached, and 20 people responded to the gospel of Christ at the end of that. You got to realize people are talking about that. That's why we ought to have Easter services and Christmas services. It's not, "Oh, we never did things that way before." It's because the iron is hot, and now is the time to talk to people when they are ready. There are times when they are not ready, and they are ready. If they've seen the movie, that is the greatest opening line you could have today. "Have you seen the movie?" And they're going to say, "Oh, yeah, what did you think? You know, how did you feel? Do you realize who Jesus did this for?" And so forth. Now is the time to recognize we have a community that is ready to listen to all of these things. The need has never been greater. I got to finish here. The efforts of the Soul Winning Workshop are for this. My son gave me, works with Missions Resources Network, and you're going to see that, a lot of them. And he said, "Dad, tell the people," because more people are saying, "I want to get involved. I want to be in ministry." And he's saying, "Come to them." The Missions Resources booth. If you go to Workshop Central in the center and just go off at 11 o'clock, the first booth you'll hit is Missions Resource Network. You want to be a part of a church planting team? You want to get involved in some way from ministry? Is your life incomplete and you want to do something like that? There are people like at Missions Resource Network and so many others that would take you and use you in that way to the glory of God. There's a Bibles for Africa dinner tomorrow night. night at 5 o'clock. You come and buy your ticket from the Bibles for Africa booth and come and listen about an effort to get 1 million free Bibles in Africa. I've got an invitation from more than 50 schools to preach. It would be easy to preach Jesus Christ in public schools and tell them about Jesus and the gospel and give them all a free Bible. Things you can't even do in America. I'm telling you, it's time to wake up. It's time to get our sights a little higher than some of the things that adopt, and get on our agendas for today. So this workshop is that the world may believe. This workshop defines what we're doing about this. Soul winning is what Jesus was all about. The Great Commission is our marching orders. These great keynotes on that the world may believe what? That the world may believe why? That the world may believe how? By Rick Atchley tonight, and Jeff Walling tomorrow night, and Chris Seidman on Saturday night, are all to get us to realize the time is now. We've got guys like Ray Fullenweider and Mike Cope and Randy Harris doing some very practical workshop things to help us in a practical way. Exciting developments with Alan Dunbar, president of North American Christian Convention, to speak to us a little later in the workshop, and Maurice Hooks from the ICOC. Our passion is, it is time for a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ. It is time to honor the statement of Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is time for the church to recover a passion for the lost. It is time for us to take a fresh look at Bible, biblical unity and practice that. It is time to rise above pettiness. For the Bible says, if you keep on fighting, biting and devouring one another, take heed that you're not destroyed of one another. It is time for us to love one another. For Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. If this isn't right, what is? If the time is not now, when is it? If it is not to be us, who is it to be? I believe the cause is right, and I believe the time is right. And as Saul said to David when he went out to fight Goliath, go, and the Lord be with you. Thank you very much.